You know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I'm thankful to be singing with you guys today as we do pour out our praise and we use our voices to worship the Lord together. Thank you again to everybody that's joining us online, as well as everybody who's in here. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians 12. Connor read our scripture passage earlier today, and we're going to be starting out here in 1 Corinthians 12 and then moving to some other passages of scripture as well. But you know, Shane, when he was giving the welcome, he mentioned that phrase, gathered but scattered but gathered. And, you know, months ago when this pandemic kicked off, my sister-in-law Maggie made this little coffee mug for me, and she put it on the front of there, scattered but gathered. And it got me thinking a little bit about this week. I love coffee. I don't know, anybody else in the room coffee fans? Okay, like half of you. All right, some of you are giving an adamant thumbs down. For me, I like to have my little coffee routine, 2 cups of coffee in the morning, 1 cup of coffee at night before bed. It's kind of just what I do. I'm not a coffee connoisseur, but the more I drink coffee, the more I get a little, you know, you can tell a little bit of the good from the bad when it comes to coffee. I like mine black. I don't like to mix a bunch of stuff in it, but I like coffee. Some of you guys, here's what I know about coffee drinkers. Some people don't actually like coffee, but they like to act like they like coffee. And here's why they do it, right? If you're honest, you just kind of tolerate coffee so that you can pour a bunch of creamer in it, right? A bunch of the Snickers stuff or the little, I don't know what you call it, the little pumpkin spice stuff. You know, a lot of people do that. So you just act like you like it. Some of you guys are like, you don't like coffee at all. You're giving thumbs down. You would rather have soda or water or hot chocolate or hot tea, if that's your preference. You know, regardless, here's the thing. You can't enjoy your favorite drink without a cup or some container to hold it, right? In other words, simple point, the structure helps us experience the substance, right? The structure helps us experience the substance. It's a basic principle, but it's true in many aspects of life. Like the structure of a football field helps us enjoy the substance of the game. The structure of a fireplace helps us enjoy the substance of a fire. The structure of marriage helps us enjoy the substance of intimacy. The structure of family helps us experience the substance of real family love. And so structures help us experience substance. And the same is true in the church. The structure of the church helps us experience the substance of the church. This is week 7 of our 12-week sermon series on the church. And in this sermon series, what we're doing is we're really answering 12, you know, big questions, 12 important questions about the church. In our previous messages, we've covered basic things like why do we even need teaching about the church? What is the church? Several weeks ago, we said, what is God's purpose for the church? And we said, you know, the Lord has a threefold purpose for his church, worship, witness, and nurture. And then for the past 3 weeks, we've been diving a little deeper into each of those purposes. So why is it important for us to gather for worship as a church? You know, what does it mean to live on mission as God's witnesses as the church? Last week, Phil preached on the importance of nurturing. What does real community relationships look like in the church? And I just want to take a moment and just say I really appreciated Phil's message last week. It was a blessing to be able to be home with my boys. And Phil said that we could have a pizza on him, but he never paid my pizza bill, so that wasn't cool. When Phil was preaching on community, he told that story about, you know, the old guys at McDonald's hanging out, and then he shared his heart's desire about wanting to grow old with his friends. And that really connected with my heart. I hope that we in the church develop such deep friendships with each other that we grow old with other believers. And as we grow old together, that we would push each other towards a deeper walk with Jesus and a deeper commitment to Christ's church. And that's what this sermon series is all about. It's helping us understand the importance of the church, 12 important questions about the church. So today's question that I want to answer, something that I really haven't heard many messages on, but I think it's important, especially given the context of University Baptist Church and our ministry. But the question that I want to answer today is, what makes church membership so important? Right? What makes church membership so important? And let me just give you the answer to that question right away, and then we'll flesh this out as we go. But the structure of church membership helps us experience the substance of church ministry, right? Structure helps with substance, right? The structure of church membership helps us experience the substance of church ministry. I want you guys to know, like, right from the start, I use the word helps on purpose because, you know, I do believe that church membership helps each of us who are members of a church. It helps us experience the life and the ministry of the church, but I also want to make it very clear that I don't think that believers who aren't formally joined to a church as a member, I don't think they're sinning or something like that. At least they're not automatically sinning. So I guess I just want to make it clear that I don't want people to hear this sermon today as a condemnation towards you if you're not part of a church as a member. I do want you to hear it as an explanation of why church membership is important to us, and it has been important throughout church history. I also want you to hear it today as an appeal. For those of you who are here in the room, those of you who are listening online, I want you to hear it as an appeal for you to consider formally joining whatever church the Lord has you at as a member, making it your church home. Church, the UBC, you know, church ministry, we've had church membership as part of our church process since the foundation of our church. 54 years we've been practicing church membership. There's a long history of Baptist churches that have practiced church membership. And, you know, for me, I've been on a journey. When I first started out in ministry, I have to say, I didn't really understand the importance of church membership. But as the Lord has taken me on my journey, I've started to really value this. Since I've come on staff here at the church almost 3 years ago, you know, me and the other staff members, we've probably had 300 or more conversations with people about church membership. At our October business meeting last Sunday, we had, 16 or 18 new members join our church, and it's been awesome. But I have to say, not everybody who we talk to decides to join our church, and some people have some very big questions about church membership and important questions that I think we need to answer. Some people have strong objections to church membership, and so I just kind of want to address those. You know, some people really struggle with church membership. First of all, they'll often say things, something like, you know, you really can't show me anything about formal membership in the Bible. And my common response is, well, I also can't really show you anything in the Bible that says thou shalt believe in the Trinity or things like that, right? Like, sometimes there are teachings in the scripture that while there may not be directly given as commands, they may be inferred or described or in some other way presented throughout scripture. And I believe that that's the case with church membership, and we'll see that today as we go through the sermon. Other times we'll hear people say things like, well, if we're a believer, aren't we all just members of the Big C church, you know, the universal church? And of course the answer to that is yes. If you're a true believer, then obviously you're a member of the Big C church. Like, it's a privilege, it's an honor to be called part of the family of God, no doubt about it. Yet at the same time, what have we been learning in this sermon series? That there is the universal church, and it's expressed in local churches, right? Just like there's the Wing family broad, but there's also the household of Jason and Rachel Wing. That's our small expression of the Wing family. And so as we read the scripture, yes, there's the Big C church, but there's also the local C, small C churches that believers organize themselves in. Third thing that we also see throughout scripture is that, third objection that people sometimes give towards church membership is that, you know, some people will say, you know, church membership, isn't it just a means for church leaders to really exercise control over people? And I've heard that one, not too often, but sometimes that'll come up. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where that's the case sometimes, that some church leaders, they do utilize church membership in ways that are wrong and inappropriate. I think even to a certain extent, I probably grew up in a church that did this a little bit, and I think because of that, it, at least for a while, it made me a little bit skeptical of church leaders and leadership structures. But like we said in the sermon 2 weeks ago, like, just because something can be misused doesn't mean we should automatically reject it, right? Like, a simple example, right? When Satan came to tempt Jesus, Satan misused the scriptures to tempt Christ to sin. But just because the scriptures were misused by Satan, it doesn't mean we throw out the scriptures, right? So just because church leadership can kind of misuse its authority and stuff like that, like that doesn't mean we should throw out the idea of church membership. And as we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the importance of having church elders and ideally a plurality of elders. And so as we get into that in a couple weeks, you know, what we're going to see is that that kind of safeguards a church from being manipulated and dominated by a single individual leader that misuses their authority. And so all that to say, people, a lot of times people are skeptical of church membership because they're skeptical of church leadership. And I get it. But at the same time today, what I want to do is I really just want to give you a simple teaching on the importance of church membership. I want to present to you really four reasons why church membership is important. And we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians 12, but we're going to bounce around to some other scripture passages as well as we see these four reasons. We're going to conclude today seeing how it all ties back into Jesus and the gospel. And I hope that you leave here today understanding like why churches like ours put a high value on church membership. And I hope that it points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get into it. The first reason why church membership is important is because, first of all, it helps give us a place to serve. It helps give us a place to serve. That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 earlier, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So we need to remember, first of all, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. These were believers that were new in their faith. They were kind of learning what it meant to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then gifted by the Spirit for works of service in the church. And the Apostle Paul is teaching them about this, and he's saying, like, the Lord gives you different services, different gifts, different varieties of activities, but they're all to be used, you know, for the same Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So what we see here is that the scripture uses this word members, right? And I think it's important to cover 1 Corinthians 12 because in our churches, I think what we often do is we have this idea of membership, and it's not exactly the way the scripture presents it, right? The scripture presents membership with the idea of us being a member of a body with these interdependent parts that work in their unique functions to interdependently serve the rest of the body parts, and it all functions together. So Paul basically says, like, think about being a member of the church this way. Like a body works better when its parts are functioning, so does the body of Christ work better when its members are serving according to their giftedness. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. And this is something that the Apostle Paul writes about in his other letters as well, Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. I just want to read to you another passage from Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Let us use them, right? So Paul is saying, like, you, when you're saved, when you're born again, when you're brought into the family of God, you have been given a measure of grace by the Holy Spirit. You've been given a gift, and it's intended to be used within the body of Christ, right? So this is why at UBC, part of what we say is if you're going to be a member of our church, then part of membership means you serve. You use your gifts as God has given you to use them. That's part of what it means to be a member here. We have an expectation that every one of our members is serving and contributing and actively functioning within our local church. Last week, it was really cool. I had this great conversation with a young woman in our church, and she set up a Zoom call with me, and she proceeded to tell me her testimony, awesome testimony, very encouraged. And she said, you know, really, I just wanted to share this with you because I know the Lord is growing within me a passion to use my story and my gifts to invest in other high school and college age girls. I just thought that was awesome because it emphasizes exactly what we're talking about right here in 1 Corinthians 12. God has given her gifts to use. She naturally, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, just says, I want to use my gifts. That's what members within the body of Christ do. We are called to use our gifts to serve the church, and being committed to a local church helps with that. You're committed to using your gifts within this expression of the body of Christ. The second reason why church membership is important in a local church, here's number two, it's because it helps commit us to a family of care. It helps commit us to a family of care. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 kind of being our leading passage here. In verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, right? So there's this interconnectedness of care and suffering and rejoicing that goes on together within the body of Christ. I love how the Apostle Paul repeatedly uses the word together, together, together. This is the way the body is, it's together. He says here in verse 25 that members have the same care for one another. And that phrase, one another, is really important. As you read the New Testament, there's all these one another commands throughout Scripture. Love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. There's all these, correct one another, you know, like there's admonish one another. There's all these one another's throughout the New Testament. I think there's like 44 or 45 different one another commands in the New Testament. And here's why I'm pointing that out to you guys today. It's because these are commands that the Scriptures, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call us to live out and obey, but you can't live them out alone. You can't live them out by yourself. That you can't, if you're kind of one of those, I've got my relationship with Jesus, it's just Jesus and me, and you kind of have this Lone Ranger Christian mentality, you really can't live out the one another commands of the New Testament. In other words, the Scripture, it calls us to do life together, like Phil was talking about last week. And part of doing life together means looking out for the care of one another. If you get a chance later, I encourage you to read Acts chapter 4. It's a really beautiful picture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it is talking about the early church. And it says that there were no needy among them because they all cared for each other as they had need. No needy among them. To me, that is a wonderful vision for the local church, that there would be no needy among us. I believe that our church has a heart for this. And it's a part of what I love about UBC is that when needs arise, I believe people are quick and ready to help provide for one another when care is needed. And we've seen this over the past several weeks. You know, I don't know if you guys remember this, but just a few weeks ago when we had our outdoor service and the wind was blowing everywhere, you know, I don't know if you guys picked up on it, but the wind blew so hard that it knocked over Caleb's guitar. And a lot of people don't know this, but the neck of his guitar actually broke. And it was so cool to see people in our church, I mean, immediately come up after the service and say, hey, it's probably going to cost Caleb a bunch of money to replace that guitar. How can we contribute? We want to help. And all these people pitched in and gave an awesome donation to help Caleb replace his guitar. It's a small thing, but the small things are big things in the long run. It's what I love about our church. Just this past week, I heard of a family that had a baby, and there were other families in the church that were bringing them meals and spending time with them in their home after the birth of their child. There's another family in our church where the wife is recently widowed, and some of the deacons of our church this past week went and helped her take care of a very practical need within her house. And, you know, it's just stuff like that to me that says, you know, this is a blessing. I think one of the practical practices at UBC that I really appreciate is that when you join our church as a member, one of the things that we do is we assign you to a deacon. And, you know, our deacons are responsible for checking in with you. And if needs arise within you or your household or your family, our deacons provide that system of care so that we do what the New Testament church is supposed to do. Help there be no needy among us, right? And so being a member in a local church, committing to being a member of a local church, it helps kind of bring you into that system of care. And I think that's really important. What I also know, though, is that like when I say the word commit, it's almost like a cuss word in American culture these days. You know, people are afraid of commitment. And as I was thinking through this message, it's becoming more apparent to me that our culture, not necessarily our church, but our culture is saturated with people who want connectedness, but not commitment. They want connectedness without commitment. People want connectedness to a paycheck without a commitment to hard work. People want connectedness through social media without the commitment of real friendship. People want connectedness to, you know, cohabitating relationships without the commitment of marriage. All sorts of things that we can see in our culture where people want the connectedness, but they are reluctant for the commitment. And I think that that carries over into the church a little bit sometimes. Again, not necessarily speaking about our church, but certainly happens in our church to some extent, but just to the American church as a whole, we often want the benefits of membership without the commitments of membership. And through many, I can't tell you how many times throughout my 19 years in ministry, you know, things like this have occurred. People will say, you know, I'm not really committed to the church, but I sure would like the pastor to officiate my wedding or my funeral. I've never given financially to the church, but I surely hope someone will help me when I lose my job and don't have income. I don't serve in the church, but surely someone's going to provide childcare when we show up for ministry. I'm not really involved at all, but pastor, would you be willing to fill out my recommendation letter or my reference form that I need done? You know, those types of things happen all the time. And it's hard, I think it's hardest for me when you see people who have never really connected to the church, but yet they assume surely someone will call me or contact me when I'm going through a hard time. It's hard because I think people in our culture are just operating on this mindset of they want the benefits of membership without the commitments of membership. And church membership, I believe, helps correct that. It helps commit us to a community where care can occur, where we can give care and receive care as it's needed. So that's the second reason. Third reason why I believe being a member of a local church is important is because it helps connect us to leaders we esteem. It helps connect us to leaders that we esteem. And I realize, like, as a pastor, this is a point that's kind of hard to preach because admittedly it can come across a little bit self-serving. I don't intend it that way at all, but as you read the New Testament, you can't avoid passages of Scripture that call the church to esteem its leaders. This is how the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12. He's writing the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Right? So Paul's saying, church, Thessalonian church, I'm asking you, respect, esteem, hold highly the leaders that are among you. And he assumes that these leaders that are among them are working hard and laboring, you know, that they're doing ministry, that they're actively involved, you know. They earn the people's love and respect by laboring among them. You guys, I can't tell you, it's kind of funny to me how often I hear this, but I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and they've said, you know, man, Jason, Pastor Jason, I'd really love to have your job. And I'm like, really, why is that? And the common answer is because, you know, you really only work one day a week. And it always makes me chuckle. And honestly, sometimes it's actually true of pastors, you know, where they don't work hard. They're lazy. They're self-serving. But most pastors I know and most church leaders I know are on the fringe of burnout. They're working their tail off. They love people. They're investing their emotions and their care and their time into countless people that almost nobody ever sees. And, you know, I can see how if you're laboring among people, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would call the church to say, hey, show respect. to those people. Honor them as they labor among you. I want to be clear. I don't want you guys to hear this as some sort of a sob story for me or for our staff. We are blessed with a church family that allows us to take time off when we need it, that gives us the grace to be able to have other people preach and teach and lead ministries when we need it. This is a blessing that comes with UBC for sure. But what I do want you to hear is that each of you in this room listening and each in person listening online, you know, you need to be part of a church where you can esteem your leaders. The Bible calls you to be part of a church where you can esteem your leaders, to respect them, submit to them, provide for them financially, all the calls of Scripture that call for the church to honor and respect their leaders. And, you know, I say that because it seems so weird to me when people stay at churches where they clearly have no respect for the leaders. Instead, what happens, oftentimes they murmur, they argue, they backbite, they sow discord, and they find themselves in all sorts of divisive situations, and it's not good. And the Scripture says, no, honor your leaders. So everybody in this church and everybody who's listening online, you need to be part of a church where you can respect your leaders. And if myself or any of our staff or future elders in our church or deacons, if we're carrying ourselves in such a way that makes it hard for you to esteem us, we need you to talk to us about it and share that with us, because we want our lifestyles to be above reproach. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You know, there's a lot that I could share on this one verse, and maybe we'll preach through Hebrews sometime and spend some more time on it, but since we're talking about church membership today, here's the inference from this verse that I want to point out that has to do with church membership. You need to know this. Faithful pastors, we live with an ongoing weight, a burden of knowing that someday we're going to give an account for the souls of some people. And because of that, it makes pastors want to serve faithfully. It makes pastors want to lead people towards godliness and away from sin. It makes us want to give good advice and good care for people when we're talking to them. It makes us willing to say the hard things when they need to be said. And it makes us want to be able to give comforting words when they need to be said. But here's the question. For a pastor, it's hard for us to know who exactly are the souls that we're going to give an account for. Is it everybody who has ever walked through the door of our church and showed up to a church service? Is it people who just attend regularly? Is it people who just kind of show up only during seasons of crisis or only in holidays? Is it as your church grows bigger and you actually can't know every single person anymore because the church is too big? Like, are you accountable for all of them? Like, what about the people who just are joining your church online? Like, it makes it an interesting situation. So I'm bringing it all up to say this to you guys. It really helps your church leaders know whose souls they will give account for when people commit to joining the church as a formal member. And they say, leader, pastor, elder, I'm entrusting the care of my soul to you. And that helps. So joining a church as a member helps you find a church where you can esteem your leaders. It also helps the leaders better know whose souls they're caring for and how they can serve you. That's third point. Find a church. Membership helps you esteem your leaders. And number four, last point I want to make today is here's the last reason why church membership is important. It's because it helps provide us with a community for accountability. It helps provide us with a community for accountability. I want to take just a few moments and talk about an important teaching from Jesus from Matthew chapter 18. In this passage in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us what to do when a person in the local church continues in sin and will not repent. They won't repent. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Some other versions of scripture say, let him be to you as an unbeliever or an outsider. So what we have in Matthew 18 is really a Christ-ordained four-step process for correcting sin whenever it arises within the church, right? So step one, the offender is approached one-on-one. And that's the way it should be done, right? Step one is not to always, you know, go and talk to other people about it first and then, you know, step one is to go to the offending person first, privately. If you win them back and you work it out, praise God. Jesus says you've won your brother. You've gained your brother. But if it doesn't get corrected, then you go to step two. The offender is approached by a small group. Again, the hope is that the problem, the sin, the repentance that's necessary will occur. But if it doesn't, then you go to step three. And step three is when the offender's sin is shared with the church. And again, the hope is that the person will listen to the admonition of the church. But if they don't, then step four is that the offender is considered to be an outsider. The old word for this is that, you know, you excommunicate them or you disfellowship with them in the church. This whole process, it's the process of church discipline. That's what we call it. And I want to make it clear that this all, you know, the goal of walking through each of these four steps, it's always to see the unrepentant sinner restored unto Christ. It's not to shame people wrongly. It's not to, assert some sort of weird self-righteous superiority over people, but it's to restore someone unto the Lord and to restore the broken fellowship that can occur between believers. So Jesus wants us to gain our brother back. But when a person remains walking and living in unrepentance, then Jesus sets up a system by which the church is protected from that person and the sin that they could easily bring into the church. And I'm bringing this up with church membership because this whole process, it only makes sense within the context of a local church. You can't bring something before the church if there's no church to like bring it before you. You can't put somebody outside of the church if they were never inside the church to begin with. So this all makes sense within the context of a local church. And this teaching from Jesus, you know, it's a tough teaching, but we see it carried out in the New Testament. I don't have time to go through it all today, but on your own, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth about a man who is living in sexual immorality, but he continues to call himself a brother. He calls himself a Christian, a Christ follower. And Paul writes to them and he says, if he continues to call himself a brother, but he continues to live in this grievous sexual immorality, Paul says, remove him from among you. He actually uses stronger language than that. He says, hand this person over to Satan. Strong language about what to do with somebody who names the name of Christ yet won't repent of their sin. He says, purge the evil person from among you. And I think it's really interesting because, we live in a culture that, you know, says things like, you know, we're not supposed to judge each other. And then if you read 1 Corinthians 5, what the Apostle Paul says actually is, sure, we don't judge outsiders. We don't judge people who are not in the church, but we do make judgments about people who are within the church. And it's part of the responsibility of the church to do that. So if you read this passage, you can see that the Corinthian church did end up having to go all the way to step four with this particular man in 1 Corinthians 5. And I know, like we talk about this, people get uncomfortable with it. It's not easy. It seems harsh to confront someone, especially to make their issues potentially public to some extent to the church. And it certainly seems hard to go all the way to the point of disfellowshipping or excommunicating somebody. But here's what I'm asking everybody who's listening today to remember. And here's what I need to remember. The Lord Jesus is loving his church by giving us this process. Jesus is not being unloving when he tells us to walk through this with someone. We are loving each other when we carry out this process of church discipline, so long as we carry it out in a godly way. In fact, it would be totally unloving of us to see a brother or sister in Christ who's living in such hard-hearted unrepentance and then just act like nothing's wrong. You know, sometimes we need to lovingly confront people about their sin and, if needed, remove them from the fellowship of the church. This is why when people join our church as members, we ask them to read our church covenant and agree to our church covenant, part of which says this: we further commit to watch over one another in brotherly love and to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We want to be mindful in our covenant relationships with each other in this church, to be mindful of the rules that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18 about reconciling a sinner in the church. I want to say it this way. I want to be part of a church that my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church are going to help me fight sin and pursue holiness. Like, if Jason Wing gets to the point where I'm living in some hard-hearted, unrepentant sin, I want to be part of a community that has enough courage and loves me enough and comes to me and says, what you're doing is wrong. We don't want you to keep doing that. And Jason, if you repent, we'll bring you back with open arms and we'll wrap our arms around you and we'll love you. But Jason, you have to understand, if you continue to live in this willful sin, you're acting like an unbeliever. So we're going to treat you like one. Church membership provides that type of community for the believer. So church membership gives us a community for accountability that helps us pursue holiness. So today, as we kind of get ready to bring things to a close, I want you to remember the big idea of this sermon. I said at the very beginning that the structure of church membership helps us experience the substance of church ministry. So church membership helps us, just to recap, have a place to serve, have a family to care for, a leadership to esteem, and a community of accountability. The structure of church membership helps us with all those things. But at the end of the day, guys, we're talking about the substance of church ministry. And I think you guys all know this, but really at the end of the day, what's the true substance of church ministry? The true substance of church ministry is Jesus Christ, life with Jesus Christ. And so by using our gifts to serve as members of the church, we're saying Christ gave his life as a gift to us, so we're going to use our lives and our gifts to serve others. By committing our love and our care to each other as the church, we're saying, you know what? Christ committed to me in my time of need. I'm going to commit to others in their time of need. By esteeming church leaders in our church, we're saying Christ came and honored the Father. So we are going to come and submit ourselves to church leaders that are helping us honor the Father. We're saying, you know, as church members, by being accountable to one another as church members, we're saying, listen, Christ took sin seriously enough to die for it. We're going to take sin seriously enough to die to it. Christ is the real substance of church ministry. And when we commit ourselves as members, the structure helps us experience the substance, which ultimately is Jesus Christ himself, life with him. So I hope you've heard this teaching today as a few things. First of all, I hope you hear it not as a condemnation to those of you who aren't yet members of a church. I do hope you've heard it as an explanation of why church membership is important and why we value it here at UBC. And I hope you've also heard it as an appeal for you to consider committing yourself as a member, a formal member of a local church. Many of you who are listening, most of you in this room, probably most online, are members of UBC. And I'm so grateful for each of you. Some of you who are watching may not be members, maybe you're not members of any church anywhere, but if you're saved and if you're born again and you're part of the family of God, I encourage you, commit yourself as a member, whether it's to this church, UBC, or to another faithful, Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving, gospel-proclaiming church. Maybe some of you can't really do that because for you, you know deep in your heart, you're not really part of the family of God. You're not born again. You've never been saved. Your first step is not to join a church formally. Your first step is to join the body of Christ as a believer, to repent of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, like, if anybody in this room or anybody who's listening online, like, Jesus wants you as part of his body. Jesus wants you as part of his family. No matter what you've done, no matter what sort of reckless, sinful past you have, the Lord Jesus can redeem, renew you, and he wants to make you his own and bring you into his family. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe, and you will find your place in the church. But the Lord intends for his people to be committed to one another. So I hope you'll join a church. I hope that you'll join as a member, because the structure of church membership helps us experience the substance of church ministry, which is Christ himself. We're going to close today's service by remembering Christ together and by partaking in the Lord's Supper. It's obviously a little bit different when we are in this COVID season. And you know, guys, for those of you who have been part of UBC for a while, you know, the last time we took the Lord's Supper was on Good Friday. That was a long time ago. And I can't wait for you and I, us, to take the Lord's Supper together again in person whenever we have the opportunity to do that again. But today, we'll do it this way, in your homes or in this room. As we take the Lord's Supper today, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as I read from this passage, I want to ask you to prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper by doing three things. The first one I want to ask you to do is to look backward, right? Look backward. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we look backward. We remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. Right now in this room, like as you're hearing me talk, think back. Remember, the bread that you're about to take represents Christ's body that was broken for you. The blood, the juice that we're going to drink represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled out for us at the cross of Calvary. It cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. The precious blood of Jesus that's purchased our salvation. The precious blood that has covered and atoned for all of our sin. We look back to the cross and we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. We look backward. But 1 Corinthians 11 also calls us to look forward. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we come and we take the bread and the juice, we're proclaiming that Christ came and he died and that he's going to come again. And that someday, the scripture says that those of us who are believers, we are considered the bride of Christ, and we're going to feast with him again at the wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we look forward to that day. So yeah, we look backward to the cross, we look forward to Christ's return, and then 1 Corinthians 11 also calls us to look inward, to look inward. Verse 27 and 28, "For whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So before we take the elements of the bread and the juice, we're to look inward at our own hearts, examining ourselves. We don't want to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And what that means is somebody who partakes of the Lord's Supper with, you know, without having received the forgiveness of sin. If you're saved, you're no longer guilty before God. He's forgiven you. You're justified. So when we take the Lord's Supper, this is a practice that is for people who have repented and believed. It's for people who are born again. They've trusted Christ as Savior. If you've never been born again, if you haven't repented or believed, we ask you to not partake in the Lord's Supper. Unless today's the day when you trust him and would believe him and call on his name to be your Savior, then you can take the bread and the juice and you can take it freely, knowing that the sin that you've committed in your life was all paid for at the cross of Christ. But for those of us who have been born again, part of our examination of our hearts also means we don't want to come to the table acting flippantly about the sin that Christ paid for at the cross. So you need to search your heart. Is there any sin in your life that you need to remember that Christ has paid for it, to confess that, to get your heart right with God. You know, we've been talking about membership in the body of Christ today. Maybe for some of you, you know, the sin for you is you're bitter. You refuse to give forgiveness to a person who has wronged you in the body of Christ. There's a division between you and another believer. Before you come to the table, you need to commit before the Lord that you're going to take a step to get that right with another believer. There to be no divisions in the body of Christ, as much as it depends on us. So, if you're a believer, come to the table with full assurance, glad-hearted joy that all of your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus as we look backward, forward, and inward. For those of you who are here in person, the deacons are going to go ahead and make their way forward and get ready to serve the elements to us. If you're here in person and you brought your own bread or juice, you can go ahead and get that out and get that ready now to take on your own. But if you did not bring your own bread or juice, we obviously have bread and juice up here at the tables that you can come in just a moment. After I pray, if you're in the room, you just, on your own volition, just come forward. You don't have to wait for anybody to dismiss you. You just come forward. When you come, make sure you keep a little distance between you and the people that you're standing in line with. But for those of you who are at home or watching online somewhere, you can go ahead and get your bread and your juice ready now. And after I pray, you can pass those elements out to each other. And when you're ready, you just take the bread and the juice on your own. For everybody who's here in the room, you don't have to wait for me to give instruction or to tell you to take it. When your heart's ready, you just take the bread and the juice. And after some time, Caleb will lead us in a closing song. So let me pray, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the head of your body, the church, Lord Jesus. We want to be your hands, your feet, your body parts that you have given us to put you on display to the world. Lord Jesus, we remember this morning, you are the substance of the Christian life. We want to experience you in full. And we want to experience you through the ministry of the body together. And so, Lord, I pray for people who are kind of living in such a way where they're not really closely committed, connected as members of the body of Christ. I pray that today you would draw people to be committed, loving, caring, humble servants within your body. And that in doing so, that we would all experience more of your life. Father, today we thank you as we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you that you sent the Spirit to indwell us. We want to live lives that are filled with your Spirit, led by your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we take communion today, we ask that you would fill this whole experience with your presence. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.